Well, good evening, everyone. We do, as Tony mentioned, we have some visitors, so welcome to the Bradley family from Nashville. Just to orient you, so on Wednesday nights, through January through May, we're going through a series called the What's of the Gospel, and we pick certain aspects of the Gospel to cover each Wednesday night. Anything from sin to judgment to salvation. Repentance, grace, covenant. Tonight, the topic is forgiveness and remission. So our goal over the next 45 minutes is really simple, too, to define the costs and the reality of the release from sin through a study of the topic of forgiveness and remission. So, but before we open our Bibles to first focus on defining those two words, I'll start with just a quick story. Back in 2015, on the beaches of Libya, there were 21 men, and you can see a picture of them. This is a screenshot from a video. They were marched onto the beach. And most of them were Egyptian construction workers. And the reason why they were gathered up is because they proclaimed to be followers of Christ. So behind them stood some men in black. They were masked and they were armed. You can kind of see it in the photos there. But the ultimatum given to them was pretty brutal. It was deny Jesus Christ and live, or stay faithful to his name and die. So those men refused to deny him, and the end came for them. And many of them in the video were seen moving their lips, saying, Yah, Rab, Yahshua. And if I butchered that in Arabic, it means, O Lord Jesus. So they refused to deny the name of Christ to the point of death. Because that name of Jesus meant more to them than their next breath. So why do I start a study on forgiveness and remission with that story? I only do it just to emphasize that sometimes we treat forgiveness as just God waving away a small mistake. And it's much, much more than that. The weight in the darkness of sin and what human beings are capable of, if you start to really comprehend that, you realize that sin is really this monstrous debt that is owed. And so, if God's going to forgive that kind of evil, and he does and he can, he can't just pretend it didn't happen. If the debt is real, then someone's got to pay it. And so tonight, we're going to look at how God pays for that debt. So, first I'll just talk about the overview. And so, just real quickly, the roadmap for tonight, we're going to talk about the nature of the problem, spend a good amount of time on the definition using Scripture to define it, and talk a little about the costly basis of it, and then the proclamation and response, and then walking in the light. So, you know, we have individual topics, the what's of the gospel. You can't talk about those individual topics without actually talking about the gospel. So that's how we're finding each of these lessons kind of are coming about, which is a good thing. So you're getting to focus on a certain aspect of the gospel while we're talking about the gospel, so, which is the whole goal of the study. All right. So first, what is remission? So remission in itself is a noun. So the verb form of remission is remit, or depending if you're British, remit. Here's how they work together. So the verb, the action, to remit means to cancel a debt, forgive sin, or release someone from a penalty. The noun, or the result of that remission, is the actual state of being released. So that's the textbook definition of it. Set out some questions this week. For your visitors, if you don't have them, I'll save them or we'll be posted on the slide, but it would be used to. Let's go ahead and take a look at Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And the first question that was sent out and that we're going to take a look at, does God just ignore sin or does he do something active with it? And the next set of verses will answer that question. So let's take a look at Psalm 32, verses 1. First, just start with verse 1. Somebody want to read that? It's on the slide, so you don't have to pull it up. Yeah. So we see a covering of sin. So the first action verb we're going to point out is the covering. So just note that away because we're going to pile on here. So we see David says that God actively covers our sin. And David, great example of a individual in the Bible who understood the nature and the penalty and the impact of sin in his own life and actively sought God's forgiveness. Let's keep reading over in chapter 32, verse 2. Now. Yeah, so I like that. What version is that? The ESV. Yeah, yeah. The New King James says impute. The question I was going to have is what is impute? But I think you answered it. It is an accounting term. It implies that it's not charged to your account. It's not given to you as a debt that you owe in an accounting type of way. It means God looks at your ledger and he doesn't charge the debt to your account. So it's like you're getting it a free pass or it's taken away. It's not counted towards something that you owe back. Yeah, sorry. So let's take a look at Micah chapter 7 verses 18 and 19. And see what Micah says about. So we've got covered, we've got impute, or it's not imputed against you. Let's take a look at Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Somebody wants to read that. Yeah, I love the imagery in Micah about what God does with our sins towards the end of verse 19 there. He says, God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So if you take a heavy stone and you toss it deep into the ocean, can you come back the next day and expect that you can go down and find it? It's the likelihood of you being able to do that. It's pretty much not going to happen. You're not going to have it. It's gone. It's in the middle of the ocean. You're not going to be able to find it. It's unrecoverable. It's gone. So when God grants remission, He isn't just hiding your sin in a closet. He's putting it away so you can't stumble upon it later. It's unrecoverable. It's gone. It's out of sight and out of your account. We're not going to put on scuba gear and go down and find it. And it's a final action by God. It's not coming. It's not coming back. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Somebody want to read that? Yeah, it's just sweep away. Is that what you're saying? Sweep away. Blot out. New King James says blot out. Sweep away. It's taken away. It's struck in from the record. God will remember your sins no more. Let's take a look at Psalm 103, verse 12. Yeah, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So God isn't just changing his mood towards you. He's displacing the sin so it can't be held against you. It's gone. It's not coming back. So when you read the word remission in your New Testament, it translates the Greek word apesius. So this word wasn't a religious word in the first century. It was a practical, everyday word that meant to send away or to grant release. It's kind of like what you would say to a crowd when you're dismissing them. It's kind of the connotation that it had. Or to release or to grant release from prison. So there's really three pictures that the term is kind of related to. So if you're locked in a jail cell and the guard opened the door, that was apesius. And if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay and the banker canceled it, then that was apesius. So remission isn't just God saying, I'll overlook it. It's God opening the cell. It's wiping away the ledger, and it's releasing you from that bondage of that sin. And we know, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's foundational and core aspect of the gospel, of the good news, of the salvation that you have in Christ. That is what you get through Jesus. And that is what is so longing for those in the first century who heard the gospel and obeyed. That is what they wanted to know. How do we deal with our sin? It's why we're called to go and preach it to all nations. And that's what they did. So to put it all together, and I don't necessarily need to spend a lot of time, but there's a lot of the action verbs that all go together. And this is everything we just covered up to this point. God covers, rather, and he doesn't impute. He blots out. He removes,
and he cast it into the depths of the sea. So, we got a picture that all taken together of what forgiveness and remission is. But is there a difference between remission and forgiveness, per se? Because you see both of them used in the Bible. So, is there, they're used kind of interchangeably, but why? Why are there two versions of the word, or two different types of words used?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, here's what I put on a slide to try to answer it. Forgiveness carries a relational tone, pardons the offender and restores the relationship as in Ephesians 1:7. And then remission carries a more legal release tone, referring back to the debt being canceled or the captive being set free. I think the point is that it's the same thing, just a slightly different way to describe the spiritual blessing that is being provided. They're just emphasizing, which depending on which one you use, it emphasizes a certain aspect of this thing, two sides of the same coin. It's the same thing, it's just, it's nuanced, and there's a lot to it, to our benefit. There's a lot you feel with sin. And there's such a blessing to know that you can have both remission and forgiveness. Because some days you need more remission than forgiveness, and other days you need to lean on more of the forgiveness aspect versus the remission. It just kind of depends on your sin and what you're dealing with. So that's how I would try to answer that. There's probably more to it than that, too. Let's take a look at Hebrews 9, verse 22. Now that we know what remission is, we're going to look at what it costs, how it's preached, and how do we receive it. And then, how do we live now that we have it? So the first question, which hope Hebrews 9, chapter 22 gets at, is without... Well, let's just read it first. Let's read chapter 9, verse 22. Yeah. So that's pretty clear and explicit about what's required for remission and for the forgiveness of sin. A life debt requires a life payment. So that's very clear. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, verse 28. At what Jesus says about it. Yeah, we couldn't pay the debt, so God had to pay it himself. The great thing about it is that forgiveness is free to us, but was infinitely expensive to God. It cost the blood of his son. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, verses 46 and 47. The question this related to this is what are two things What two things did Jesus say must be preached in his name? And the question for us is why those two things are paired together. Why are they paired together? So let's read Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. Repentance and remission. So why are those two paired together? This is hard. Yeah, Tony.
No.
Yeah. And we'll talk more about it. And it's simple and straightforward. And I'm going to ask a lot of all the questions are very straightforward. There's no gotchas, and it's going to be very simple. And the gospel is simple. You can't receive the cure or the remission if you refuse to turn away from the disease or the repentance. So it's a two-sided coin. You can't have one without the other. So you've got to repent in order to receive the remission. So that's why they're grouped together, because one isn't possible without the other. You've got to have them. So Acts 2:36, let's take a look at Acts 2:36 and 36 to 38, and then we'll flip over to Acts 22, verse 16. And the question we're looking for, the answer is, what did the crowd ask, and what was the answer in the text? So read Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38. Yeah, so what the crowd asked, what shall we do? And what was Peter's answer? Because he had one. Repent and be baptized. Yeah, that was it. So Peter's answer directly connects the commands, repent and be baptized, to the promise, which was for their remission of sins. So that's the solution. That's the answer to what shall we do. It's repent and be baptized. But think about who Peter was talking to. Who was he talking to? Who are these people in that verse? Yeah. They were the people that were there that were yelling, crucify him. Who spit on him. Who were asked, you know, who should we release? And it wasn't Jesus. So they were directly responsible and culpable for his death. They might as well have been the ones that put the nails in. Because of them, that's why he died. And they wanted to know what to do about it. How do they fix it? How can they live with that on their conscience, knowing who they killed? So
let's take a look at Acts 22, verse 16, and read that. So what actions are named here in that verse? And what are they connected to? Yeah. Be baptized and wash away your sins. It's all very, very straightforward. And, you know, the imagery of washing away your sins. I mean, that's the moment that ledger is wiped clean. There's all these metaphors and this imagery that's helpful when you're dealing with sin and the consequences of sin and your conscience and the burden that you're bearing because of it. And the damage it's doing to you having to live with your sin. You want nothing more than to get it away, to make it stop, to take it away, to put it aside, to cast it into the sea, to have it covered over, to be washed clean of it. And that's what you get through Jesus. And the obedience of baptism and having your sins washed away.
Right.
Yep.
I think it's interesting that you chose these two. And the question from what you were talking about, the Acts 2 Baptist, I didn't agree with it. But when you think about it, you've got these Jews who had, they're convicted. They recognize in verse 36 exactly what they've done. And they are just like, oh man. We are in so much trouble.
Yeah.
But then who's he talking to in Acts, in the super counting story in Acts 22, we go back to Acts 9.
Yeah.
Saul of Tarsus.
Mm-hmm.
They're thinking, how does Saul, Paul, describe himself?
Yeah.
The murderer and a blaster.
Chief of sinners, yeah.
Chief of sinners. And so when we're talking about this remission, they're thinking, nobody has to worry about, okay, I've done this so bad, he couldn't forgive me. Jesus could forgive the ones who actually literally killed him. And he can forgive the one who was the chief of the sinners because he was persecuting him because he persecuted his people. He can forgive everybody.
Yeah. Yeah. And what is it when you know, I struggle with this too. Forgetting that my sins were forgiven and not accepting it wholly and completely, because in a way it's a weakness of faith or it's a lack of understanding. Or what else is it if it's not those two things? When you're not taking not giving Jesus glory that your sins are forgiven and living your life free of it. If you're still shackling yourself with the sin that has been washed away, what are you doing when you're doing that? No, really, what is that? Yeah.
Awesome. Coffee.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's right. And you know, baptism isn't a magic path. It's a, you know, it is the putting away and the dying to your old self, having your sins washed away and having a new birth to rise out of the water and live a new life. Yep.
The Old Testament word that is translated forgiveness carries with it this idea of blessing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's really broad where it's used all over in all sorts of blessings. So I think if you're talking about sin, you get the sense of both senses of God lifting the sin off of you, but also down on your knees, bow on your head, and shame that he lifts you up. And so that word in the Hebrew is sometimes translated forgiveness, but sometimes translated pardon. And I think that's another good word in the English to help us understand what's going on. That's a helpful concept to think about. If you know, people that get a presidential pardon or pardon from the governor, you don't get that because you're innocent.
Right.
I haven't gotten that because my conviction was overturned.
Yep.
You know, I was guilty, and the grace of that governor, that president, has pardoned you and taken those consequences away from you.
Yep.
And there's a certain amount of, from a human standpoint, injustice, right? Like, I didn't deserve it. And so it's the same way that makes us struggle with the pardon that God gives us. I didn't deserve to be pardoned. And the guilt, you know, still belongs to me in a sense because I still did the sin. But he's lifting me up and lifting the sins off and lifting me up when I need to live as if I've been pardoned and not still knelt down. The only way to really wrap your mind around is to recognize how amazing, graceful, and unearned that is.
Yeah, I love Acts 22, verse 16. It's kind of the point where that heavy debt of sin meets the costly blood of Jesus. It requires an action on your part. And I think what a blessing God gave us the avenue to have that remission. If we can just obey and take it and live for him, which is the next. Area I want to take a look at in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. Let's take a look at that. And the question that was sent out related to this passage was, after someone becomes a Christian, what does walking in the light involve? And what is God's promise? When we confess. So we're going to explore that a little bit. So let's read John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9.
If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, into this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah. So what happens after we're baptized?
Many things.
Yeah. So let me ask the next question.
We're forgiven of our sins.
Yeah.
And
do we?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, that's a good point, and probably where we should spend the most amount of time, given that we're on the tail end of that second half of your life where you're living, walking in the light, but still falling short. And I think it requires an honesty and a transparency with God. How does a Christian, how are we supposed to deal with falling short and sinning again after we've received this amazing and incomprehensible gift? Because we all are there and have to deal with it. How should we deal with that?
Every day be determined to start the day to do better. And to stay as gentle in repentance. Realizing even at our best, we're still correct for all of that. That keeps you humble.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. So what is walking in the light? What does it mean? So I got two things on the slide. It's not the answer. Maybe it's part of the answer. Living openly and honestly in fellowship with God, embracing truth and holiness. We're called to authentic, holy living. To be a contrast to sin's darkness. To walk in the light, you're in the light, so you're not in the dark. To be in sin is to be not in the light, to be separated from God, to be in the darkness. So what are you when you're not in the light? Well, you're in the dark. What's that?
You're in
the darkness. Yeah, and you can't remain there. Our goal is to get as far away from that as you can, and to spend as little time there as you
as you can. It's not a place to where you want to be. You know, that's very clear. So there's a promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What is that promise? Yeah. Yeah. We confess our sins. And that's the thing about that confession. It's the assurance for us as believers that we will have that divine mercy. But it's conditioned, though, right? I mean, you're not just going to have it. It requires a confession. And what is a confession? What does that look like? Since you got to do it, if you want to be in the light and make it right. I don't know what I'm looking for. I'm hoping to learn from you all. And I think, you know, getting back to what it means to actually walk in the light, is sinless perfection possible? No. And you know, as you pointed out, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, we deceive ourselves if we claim to have no sin. So we're going to have sin. We're going to fall short. And so back to Genesis chapter 3, what was the first reaction to sin in the garden? Hide. Hide in the dark. Cover. It was horrible. We got to get away, and we're ashamed. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And so that proverb and that theme is continued on and built on in 1 John. The Greek word for confession is homologio, which literally translates to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as is confession. So it's not informing God of a mistake. Because what? God already knows. So what is it then? If it's not telling God, informing Him of it. Yeah. 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 No, I think no, I don't think so. It's an agreeing with God on the verdict of your sin. That's what it is, because there's no doubt of your verdict, like what it means, and there's no doubt that God knows it. So what is it? It's you getting on the same page with God with what you've done. Yeah.
I'm admitting it out loud with my mouth, I'm saying out loud, I have sinned.
Yep. No, 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 that's right. We know that we have a God who's faithful and just, and that the debt, our debt for all of our sin, was paid in full at the cross. So for God to demand payment from Jesus and then hold that same debt against us wouldn't be just, because that debt's been paid. So he's not going to ask for double payment. And we have continuous cleansing through the blood. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that Greek verb for cleanses is in the present continuous tense. Amen. Right? That you can be continually cleansed, and that is the hope that we have, an assurance that we have when we fall short, that we can be cleansed. Quickly running out of time. Next week, it's the closing statement is, you are defined by the blood, not the debt. And next week, we're going to talk about grace and cover grace. So looking forward to that discussion.